Well, welcome to Keith. Shall we go ahead and try? Yeah, we're having a little bit of technical difficulties here, but this is Keys of the Kingdom, and I'm Brother Gregory, and we're going to talk about the Kingdom of God. And we're going to be looking at a number of things. There's all kinds of topics that have been coming up this week on the network. And I say network because the Kingdom of God is a network. It's a network that where people are bound by invisible bonds. They're not bound by contract. They're not bound by covenants with each other or with the gods of the world. They're bound spiritually, internally, deep within their being by things like faith and hope and charity. You can't put those things in a bottle or a basket or a box. Yahweh was an invisible God. He was the God of no name, and then they came up with this Yahweh, which is actually a kind of a nomenclature that describes him. He's an existing one. He is not a physical God, can be represented by a physical creation in this realm. We see evidence of him working in people as the fruits of their labor. This is why Jesus says, by their fruits you will know them. His presence will give you the evidence of that. I came across an interesting article this week, and I suppose this was as good a time as any to mention it. But, I've talked before about heaven and hell being scientifically observed by mathematicians and physicists today. That's why they have this big super collider, is to look at these other dimensions that they think are parallel to our own, where they actually believe entities could be existing in those dimensions and we couldn't see or touch them. They're parallel universes, which of course is what heaven and hell is supposed to be, kind of parallel universes. You either go up towards heaven or down towards hell. It's not so much a geographical location in this realm, but the next realm over. And we're kind of caught between these two realms. And we're either being drawn near heaven or drawn near hell. And we have all these imagery of, you know, the angel on one shoulder telling us to do good, and a fallen angel on the other shoulder telling us to do bad. But anyway, in Geneva, physicists affiliated with the European Organization for Nuclear Research, which is CERN, released a report Wednesday revealing that classical music exists in a field of reality entirely removed from the four-dimensional space-time inhabited by human beings. Space-time, that's the realm in which we live. Scientists were performing a routine search for fifth-dimensional activity using the Large Hadron Collider and the immense particles accelerated this particle accelerator that's famous for proving the existence of the Higgs boson, you know, these particles, these elusive things that they know that energy is coming from this other realm, and that's one of the reasons they know it. And mathematicians have calculated that there are at least two other realms, and they actually are going up to 10 or 11 realms. And, of course, we know that Jesus said, in my Father's house there are many mansions. So what is all this talking about? But anyway, they supposedly came across the entire corpus of Western classical music with the 9th century plain chant to Niko Muli. Now, I don't know how they come to these conclusions, but anyway, these are the kind of articles that they come up with. Classical music transcends both the linear toward the flow of time and the Euclidean space we are used to exist in. But anyway, Ralph Dieter Heuer I was quoting him, and he was the director of CERN. The musical work is a mysterious entity whose essence totally eludes our senses. But anyway, what they're saying is they're seeing patterns, and they're detecting these patterns, and that's what they're coming to this conclusion that maybe, you know, the science is bordering on religion now. But the reality is that many of these sciences are coming up with the conclusions that are actually verifying what we see in the Bible. I had also seen a debate, and I can't remember the name. I think one of the guys is Hutchison. He's kind of an atheist. And the other guy was a fellow. We've actually got two videos up at Preparing You on him under our article titled Food Stamps. And he talks about welfare, the history of welfare in America. I think his name is like Olansky or something. But he's a professor, and he wrote some interesting books, one particular one on the history of welfare in America and what's wrong with welfare in America. But anyway, he was debating this atheist, and the atheist was going through and explaining why obviously there is no God, and he was taking the Bible and he was interpreting it based on modern religionists. But the Bible is really mostly about governments and how we govern ourselves with each other in the world today. And I was listening to the atheist talking about how ridiculous and unscientific everything is in the Bible, but what is actually being found is that the Bible is very scientific, and it's making reference to what scientists today are beginning to realize, that there are multiple dimensions. They just called them hell and heaven. And, you know, even Paul, I think, refers to the third heaven. What's he talking about? Our connection with heaven is spiritual. It's not mental. It's spiritual. We may first see it, that connection, in our mental processes, in our mind's eye. Because we have fallen to our mind. We don't live in the spirit. We live in our minds, in our imagination. And the word psychosis, for instance, which is a Greek word, it comes from a Greek word, psychosis, which means animation, where we animate ideas in our mind. It actually comes from a word, psuche, which is translated either soul or mind. Now, soul is not the same thing as spirit. Soul has to do with your corporeal and incorporeal hereditaments of personality. The spirit has to do with this life force that seems to be in you. When the spirit is gone, the soul dies. The corporeal and hereditaments die. What you have a right to inherit dies. Because your spirit leaves this realm, and the body begins to rot immediately. It knows immediately that you are dead. The spirit is gone. So what we call psychosis comes from that word, and it's defined as a severe mental disorder in which thought and emotions are impaired so much that your contact is lost with the reality around you. Well, so that you now don't see reality as it really is. And there's a lot more psychoses in the world than most people want to admit. And idolatry is a form of psychosis. Idolatry is when you focus on a thing so that that thing becomes, you know, it kind of blots out everything else around it. You know, you see that thing, but because you focus on that thing, it gives you, I mean, it's kind of like, you know, the kid who has his blanket, Linus, in the cartoon Peanuts. He's got his little blanket all the time, or at least he always did. I don't know if he still does. I don't read it anymore, but Schultz is dead, and so somebody else must be writing it. But Linus used to have this little blanket, and that was his security blanket. And people have their teddy bears and their little whatever. And they hang on to that. That thing gives them a sense of security. They can't go to sleep without it. And that's a form of idolatry. I mean, we're not going to, you know, cast the child into utter darkness because of that. but it's the same process where a thing gives you a sense of security. You know, and I've given the story of the guy who was clinging to wreckage after his ship wrecked, and he hung on to it until finally rescuers showed up, and they were trying to pull him into the boat where he would be safe, and he wouldn't let go of the wreckage that was still floating in the water, and they couldn't get him and the wreckage up into the boat, and they had to pry his hands loose from that. The same thing when somebody is drowning and you go out to try to save them. They could actually drown you because they will hang on to you because they're so frightened. They grasp you who's trying to save them, and they impair your ability to help them. This is all the same process as idolatry. And I've known people who have been looking for a church, looking for God, looking for righteousness, and they join a church like the Jehovah's Witnesses as an example. And it was like a life vest. And they were drowning in the sea because every church they went into was a disappointment. And finally, they found a group of Jehovah's Witnesses that wasn't half bad. They were pretty good people. And then, they, of course, in order to be there, you have to accept their theologies and their eschatologies and their ideas. And so they did that in order to be with these people and to fit in. But their faith in that religion is idolatry. Most religions, Catholic religions, and most of the Protestant religions, are really forms of idolatry. They've got some sort of doctrine that they have created. They've got buildings. They've got structure. They've got hierarchy. And you're supposed to believe in that group, that religion, that ideology. That is idolatry. It's actually adulterating the spirit. Because you're not supposed to belong to a religion, you're supposed to belong to God. Because only God will set you free. God is a giver of life. God is a giver of choice. God is a giver of freedom and liberty. But he also, with that freedom and liberty, he gives you responsibility. But we're always clinging to some group or some people or some symbol or flag or whatever it is that will give us a sense of identity. And that's psychosis. That's a psychosis because you lose track of the whole reality because now you're focused on an aspect of reality. And that's idolatry. That's where you put up that idol so that you don't have to see the other stuff. You know, like Scarlett O'Hara in Gone with the Wind. I do not want to think about that today. I'll think about that tomorrow. Today, she's going to focus on something else. The kingdom of God is in the moment. It's in the whole moment. It's a spiritual kingdom where you're drawn closer to this thing we call heaven, this realm of a higher plane, this existence in which everyone, every entity in that realm is a giver of life, a giver of choice, a giver of freedom under God, under the rules of God, under the wisdom of God, under the righteousness of God. That's what we're supposed to be seeking, the kingdom of God and his righteousness. His righteousness gives you choice. Because without choice, there is no love. Love is a choice. You choose to love. You choose to care about others. You choose to sacrifice yourself, your son, for others. And to come in his name is to do the same for others. You must also give others the right to choose. You cannot come to the church to rule over the other members of the church. There is a hierarchy in the church, but the hierarchy in the church is not one to rule over you. So welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom. So we're talking about this seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And we're talking about multiple realms, heaven and hell. And as I said before many times, that the word sacrifice, Corban, in the Bible actually comes from a word that means to draw near. Because by following in the way of Christ, we are drawn by Christ to him. By rejecting the ways of Christ, we are rejected by God. And we see this over and over again in the Bible. I mean, 1 Samuel 8. He says, because, you know, they wanted a king. They wanted somebody that they could physically say, this guy is in charge. This guy's going to set things right. This guy's going to make us great. We want this king. He's going to fix things. He's going to sort things out. He's going to take care of the corrupt people and free us from their dominion. Now, people could have done that themselves by accepting God within their heart. Then they would put on the full armor of God. But they didn't want to be ruled over by God. They didn't want to be immersed in the love of God for one another. They wanted a king. They wanted a ruler, they wanted a president, they wanted a prime minister, they wanted a commander-in-chief to fight their battles for them, to organize them. But God says, you know, Samuel, they haven't rejected you. They're still going to you and saying, give us this thing. But they have already rejected me. So they're already in this state of mind where they wanted a ruler. To set things right, to fix things. Somebody they could see who could come and make things the way they thought they ought to be. And that was called a rejection of God. Today in America and all over the world, there are elections in country after country after country after country. And they're all going to pick a leader who's going to set things right, going to fix things, going to make them great. But they're only doing that because they've already rejected God, the unseen God who communicates with us not in the mind but in the spirit. He speaks to our mind. He writes upon our mind and upon our hearts. But we don't want to hear that. We got our doctrines, our philosophies, our rituals, our ceremonies, not his, ours. That we have conjured up with our intellect or the intellect of theologians. And we are going to follow that idol. Because, see, in order to hear God in the Spirit, to connect with God in the Spirit, you know, I mentioned the Collider. Supposedly opening up in these other realms. That's what they're setting it all up, to open up these other realms and to peer into these other realms. And they're saying that, you know, classical music or somehow is in these other realms, that, you know, the multiple frequencies or something is actually causing ripples in this other realm. And, you know, it's like the old, well, we send out radio broadcasts and they're been traveling in space for hundred years? But we sent these out, these broadcasts. And those broadcasts are going out, and they will now be arriving deep in space somewhere. And somebody could supposedly pick them up. And, of course, we have big dishes out there looking for signals coming from space, traveling across this ether. But the reality is this other dimension is parallel to ours. It doesn't have to go through millions of miles. Even distance doesn't matter anymore once you commune with this other realm, because distance is a product of our own realm. And so these parallel universes are right here and now. So to communicate with God now, in the now, right now, between us and Him, it's not a mental communication. And He may write upon our minds and then we interpret it. But it's a spiritual communication, requiring no distance, no time, no elapse of energy other than His energy to us, His virtue to us. But when we create these idols, these rituals and ceremonies, these doctrines, with our own mental process, we block Him. One of the things it tells us in the Bible is to be still and know. Listen. Not in your ear, not in your constantly chattering brain, but in your soul, in your spirit. In order to listen with your spirit, you need to go where your spirit resides. When you go there, you see what you are. You see who you are, what you've become. You have to see the good and the bad and the ugly. When we fled the garden, because we did not want to see. We hid when we did wrong. We hid from the truth of the wrong that we did. We began to decide for ourselves what was good and evil in our minds. We began to create our own doctrines, our own thing to believe in us. We were going to become like gods and calculate up what God was, paint that picture of what God is. We were going to make that image of God in our own minds as God. We were going to be God makers. And we realized that was wrong, and we hid from the truth of that. And God said, "Why? What have you done?" And that's what we had done. And that's what we do daily in our churches. We create God in our image, or in the image that we want God to be. And we study the Bible instead of being diligent. And that's what it says in the Bible. We see the translation, study to show thyself approved. It says, actually, the Greek says, be diligent to show thyself approved. Be diligent in what? Service and sacrifice. If you want to be forgiven, you must forgive. If you want God to give to you, you must give to others. You must lay down your life to receive life more abundant. But instead, you create God in your own image or in the image you want, and then you say, I believe in that God. And you name Him Jesus. Or you name Him Yahweh or Yeshua. But in truth, you don't believe in the real spiritual Christ and God the Father. You believe in the image you created in your own mind. In order to get away with that, you need to have something solid eventually to grasp onto. So you build church buildings and cathedrals and you get robes and rituals and calendars and doctrines, and you have faith in those. And you think, because now I do these things, like the Pharisees had so many things to do, all of which were to block out the reality of their own sin, so that when the real Christ came, they could not see Him. They did not know Him. They thought they believed in Moses, but they really believed in a Moses that they had created in their own minds, with their own intellects, with their own theologians. They didn't believe in the real Moses who came to set men free. They came to bind men up in their religion. Because the religion of Christ is the fulfillment of your duty to God and your fellow man. But the religion of men is what you think about the God that you have created in your own mind, which is all idolatry. All these churches are full of idolatry, and they do not listen to the Spirit of God. If they did, they would know seeking a king, a president, a prime minister is the fruit of rejecting God. You have already rejected God. That's why you want this man-made solution that you can hold up and say, He will fix things. He will make us great. But no, he will not make you great. He is just another idol. I don't care who it is or she is. they will not fix things. They will make them worse because they are not your salvation. Your salvation is this unnamed, unseen God of Spirit. And how do we find Him? How do we seek His righteousness? We have to repent. We have to think another way. We have to walk another way. We have to care about one another as much as we care about ourselves. And we have to set men free. We have to forgive debt. You say they owe us because they have taken and taken and taken and taken. They owe me no more. I forgive their debt so that I may be forgiven. My covetousness. You owe me nothing. I want none of your benefits because I know you only take from my neighbor to provide them. You only take from my neighbor's children because you borrow to provide them. I forgive that debt to me and want it no more. But that is not enough. I must walk in the ways of Christ. I must walk in the ways of service to others. Because I cannot only love God, this invisible God of the Spirit. I must also love my neighbor as myself. Now, loving my neighbor as myself does not necessarily mean I give my neighbor everything he wants. I give him everything he needs. What does he need more than rebuke? Because he has gone a-whoring after other idols. And I understand, back to the lady with the life jacket who joined a religion. You know, we used to have her and her husband used to come over. He's passed away now. She lives way out in the Midwest somewhere. But they would come over to do their Jehovah's Witness studies. And they would pull out their little book. And I would get them off their book immediately and seek the kingdom. And they were receptive. They would listen. They would hear. They would understand to some degree. But they could not take off their life vest. They could not shed the wreckage that they were clinging to, the wreckage of religion they were clinging to give them a sense of security. They could not quite get out of the mire. Now, I think that actually, as her husband approached death, he was even more receptive than her. But they were receptive. There was something in our gatherings where they were communing, accepting some of the light of the Spirit, and growing, hopefully. I don't know. I do what I can, and then they go on. It is me that saves them. It is the Spirit of God that they let in, or what condemns them, the Spirit of God, when they refuse to let it in. And one of the things that helps you refuse to let it in is idolatry. Cling to this doctrine, this theology, this ritual, this ceremony. They cling to those things. And that it they think it's an end of conflict because it's their life vest. It's their physical, I've got this. I can calculate up, and now I know what to do today because I use this manner of calculation. And it's very hard to let go of these things, you know, where you wear certain clothes and you use certain calendars and you follow certain rituals and you go to a certain building. You know, I mean, there's a million different ways in which we create these idols that these things that we can touch and feel and calculate in our minds. But the Spirit listeth where it wills. You cannot put the Holy Spirit in a bottle like a genie and rub it when you want a gift, when you want a benefit of the Holy Spirit. No, it listeth where it will. It is free. And if you allow others to be free, you may be set free yourself. But if you are trying to get others to follow your idols, your rituals, your ceremonies, promoting them. See, that's the thing is, I can give you nothing concrete. Because the Spirit is not concrete. It's not a thing. It's from another realm. You cannot see it. It's out of your reach. It's like music already played that you cannot hear in your ears anymore. It is the still small voice. It is not in the thunder. It's not in the thing. It's not in the doctrines and calculations of your mind. It's before your mind has even begun to think God was. It pre-exists us. It is what it is. I am who I am, he says. And you have to be conformed to him. You cannot do it yourself. You have to surrender to his spirit. And that's a day-to-day thing. And one of the things, many of the things that you could do is come together with the purpose of serving others. You come together not because everybody is righteous. You know, you can come together with saints or sinners. Blessed are the sinners, for they give you the opportunity of forgiveness. They give you the opportunity of patience. They give you the opportunity of sacrifice. They give you that opportunity of forgiveness is so essential. If there was nobody left to forgive, how could you be forgiven? Because we must forgive so that we be forgiven. Well, don't worry. We will not run out of people to forgive. There will be lots of them. So anyway, I talked before about the power of placebo, the power of the mind. Where people were given placebos and they felt themselves get better. And even one woman was told, you're getting the placebo because we're testing the effect of placebos on curing problems. And she was actually in the medical profession. And she thought, well, this is ridiculous. It won't work. But it worked. Her symptoms went away when she took the placebo and she knew she was taking the placebo. And then after the test was over, she was just amazed. After the test was over, she ran out of placebo. And so the symptoms came back. And so she wanted the placebo again. Can you give me the placebo? You know, the pill that is nothing, that has no value. Because the pill that had no value seemed to cure me. And what the reality is that she, in her mind, she knew the placebo shouldn't work. But she also knew that the doctor was wanting to see if the placebo could work just by the, even though you knew it was a placebo. See, most of the tests, you don't know whether you have the placebo. But she knew she had the placebo and it still worked. But it worked because she had faith in the doctor who thought it might work. And, I mean, it's a form of hypnosis. But it's very deep. It's much more subtle. But it worked. And so she wanted more of the placebo. And he says, I can't give you any more because we're only allowed to do these experiments and there's regulations and everything. So she actually went to a pharmacist and asked him to make up a placebo. And he says, like, we don't do that. You know, so what's going on in the mind that it has such an effect? And this is why, is it homeopathy? How that these homeopath doctors, homeopathic doctors work, you know, as the, anyway, the it's the bedside manner. It's the desire to believe that this guy can make a difference. So the mind is very powerful. So when we create these idols, these rituals and ceremonies that are conjured up out of our own mental thinking, you know, we read the Bible and we miss the whole message of the Bible, which is spiritual, but we conjure up a physical reality that we must fit into, you know, do this thing on this day and do this thing on this day and have this thing and look at this thing and memorize this thing and all these little rituals and ceremonies, where the Bible becomes your idol, you're avoiding the spiritual leading of the Holy Spirit by following this book. The book is pointing to something else, but you don't look at the something else. You only look at the book. Because to see the Spirit, to see the light of God, will also show us ourselves, our own sin. And back to that Adam and Eve, who hid from God. Why? Because in the presence of God, they would have seen themselves. And they realized they were naked and they didn't want to see themselves. They realized they were without authority. They did not have the power to make idols and create religions and philosophies and ideologies and doctrines. They don't have that power. They were naked. But they didn't want to see that because they were too proud. And so they could not stand in the light of truth, of God. So they hid from it. And when God sent the angel with his fiery sword to light the way back to the garden, they fled the light out into the world and fell from the light because they didn't want to see. They didn't want to admit. And all your lives, you've been escaping from the truth about yourself. You must see yourself as you really are in order to receive the light of Christ. Because to receive the light of Christ is to show you who you really are. And you could become a hermit and never have to look. But when you become around other people, you know, like if you get married, have a wife, she will reveal to you who you are. Your children will expose your impatience and your selfishness. They, by their very nature, they will do this. A congregation will test your patience and show you where your impatience is hidden in your souls. But you will not see it unless you want to see it. You will find excuses why I have to leave this group. I have to leave these people. I cannot be around these people because when I'm around these people, they expose me for who I am. And I do not really see who I am. So I will leave. It is too uncomfortable to be around people who have light when I embrace the darkness. You see, this is what's going on. So what people do is they create something else to cling to, their security ideology, which is their idol. And they cling to that. And it gives them a sense of security, a sense of relief, a sense of the end of conflict. But they've only buried and hidden from the conflict. They hold up the idol so they do not see the light coming from the other side. Every time you sin and do not see that sin, every time you step outside of the boundaries of righteousness, we call that sin. We refuse to see that we did this. We create a dark spot in the mansion of our temples, our souls. And from that dark spot, evil can manipulate and influence our lives. We have to let in the full light and put on the full armor if we are to battle. We are in a battle now between good and evil. That's what this realm is all about. And it would appear that evil is winning if you look out into the world. But that's what it is God is giving everybody a choice and a time to make that choice. Unfortunately, some people are going towards idolatry. They're holding up these rituals and ceremonies and ideas about God rather than connecting to God in spirit and in truth. And so how do we know when we're connecting to God in spirit and truth? By our fruits. And we can see most people are not really connecting. But when we come back to the keys to the kingdom, maybe we'll look at how to reconnect. And we'll look at how the church, whatever this thing is supposed to operate. We'll be right back.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.